But anyway, it's good that each one is here this evening, and let's turn our Bibles then to Nehemiah chapter 3 for the continuation of our message in this topic of spiritual wall building. Okay, well, we're looking at this topic of rebuilding our testimony for the Lord, and we're looking at the book of Nehemiah, and taking the position of not so much of principles of leadership, which a lot of people do when they consider this portion of God's Word. And they look at Nehemiah, and they view Nehemiah perhaps through their own lens of thinking that a local church is run by one individual or orchestrated by one individual. That's not the case. We know the Holy Spirit is the one that gives spiritual gifts, and it's not up to one person to run the whole show, right? And so Nehemiah is really not running the whole show. His example spurs people on, and so he's leading by example. And as we come to chapter 3 and we see the gates that are being repaired, it's not that he assigned certain people to repair the gates. They all kind of fell in place, and they took the area that they were feeling perhaps that they had a part in, a responsibility to take part in, to help repair those gates. So it's not that he did the work, not that he orchestrated it, but rather that God in his sovereignty, God in his grace, God in his enablement, and the Spirit perhaps, because the Holy Spirit was still operating in the Old Testament, was prompting people in their hearts to get engaged in this work of spiritual wall building. In this case, literal wall building, but in our case, spiritual wall building. That's what we see by example. And we were saying that, especially in these last couple of years, perhaps there are disciplines in our Christian experience that have fallen by the wayside. We cited on the very first evening the need for steadfastness, and we read that a number of different times. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, "Be immovable and steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord." And then we read the warning in 2 Peter chapter 3 that we have to be wary, knowing the error of the wicked, that we fall from our own steadfastness. What that means is it's possible to be influenced, very easy to be influenced by the voices around us and influences around us that would cause us to fall from our high calling, from our high call, I should say, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is holy service for him. So we're looking at this from that approach, and we are thinking that it's got some very valuable lessons for us. Now, once again, we are in a situation here where the technology doesn't want to cooperate. So let me just stop this share right here, and let me put on a different screen and see what we come away with here. And hopefully that will accomplish the job that we want it to do. Yes, there we go. Okay, so we are looking at the whole chapter 3, and we began this portion last night by looking at two of the gates. So in chapter 3, for those that might not have been with us last night, we looked at the sheep gate and the fish gate. And again, I made that comment that sometimes you can over-spiritualize certain things in Scripture. And I know the fact that some people can overdo it when it comes to drawing spiritual parallels, but if you look at these different gates, as we will tonight as we finish this chapter, we see that there's an order involved in this. It's no mistake, I think, that when Nehemiah and others are there rebuilding the gates, that they start with the sheep gate, because the sheep gate speaks of worship. The sheep gate is where they brought the sheep in for worship and for sacrifice. And so when we think about the Christian life, the priority in the Christian life is worship. Service comes afterwards. Other things come afterwards, but as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, is it, that when somebody comes into the meeting, they're not a believer, and they witness the tremendous things that God is saying through the individuals that are in that meeting, it says they fall down and say of a truth, God is among you. And so right there, falling down. The idea is when a person comes to know the Lord, they fall down and worship for the Lord and to the Lord. And so worship is a high priority. And so the sheep gate would speak of that. And then we also spoke of the fish gate in verse 3 of chapter 3 here. Verse 3 in chapter 3, the fish gate. And we're reminded there, when you think of fish, even the early Christians had that as a very clear symbol. Because the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "I will make you fishers of men." Remember, he did call those disciples in Mark chapter 1. The first thing he said to them, "I'll make you fishers of men." And so very important fact that we need to make sure that we're heralding the good news of Christ. And maybe that was the experience we had when we were new Christians, that we had a desire to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was on our lips everywhere we went. We wanted to share the good news with those people around us, first with our people in our household, then our extended family perhaps, and then maybe neighbors and friends and others. So that's an important aspect of the Christian life, evangelism. And so we see those two things. So next we come to verse 5. So let's take verse 6. So we come to verse 6. It says, "Moreover, Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Besodeah, repaired the old gate." That's the third gate that we see. "They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Melatiah, the Gibeonite, Jadon, the Meronithite, the men of Gibeon and Mitzpah repaired the residence of the governor of the region beyond the river. And next to him, Uzziel, the son of Harariah, and one of the goldsmiths made repairs. Also next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers," or your version may say apothecaries, could be a pharmacist, "made repairs. And they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. And next to them, Rephaiah, the son of Hur, leader of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. And next to them, Jedidiah, the son of Haramphah, made repairs in front of his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabaniah, made repairs." Verse 11, "Now Kijah, the son of Harim, and Hashab, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section as well as the Tower of the Ovens. And next to him was Shalom, the son of Halohesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs." Now, like you and me also, when we get to a portion of scripture like this, we have a tendency to do what? Flip the pages, right? What lessons are found in these? Just like the genealogies. We look at these words and we say, wow, you know, what are you going to draw out of this? But when we put the magnifying glass on the Word of God and rely on the Holy Spirit of God, as George has been reminding us each morning, the Holy Spirit, the Lord Himself, will help us and draw application. So we have been looking again at this portion of Scripture, and we say very clearly here it's got a personal and a corporate application. Now, this portion in particular has to me, a very clear corporate application, because you see a lot of people working. Notice the language, you probably already picked it up. It says over and over again, next to him, or next to them. You see that over and over again. You get the idea that there's real unity here taking place. Everybody's on the same page. Everybody's working together, going in the same direction. Everybody from all walks of life are involved in the work. Now, the church is not in the Old Testament, but there are pictures that we see where we can apply it to the church. Again, it's not in the Old Testament, the church. But when we come to the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 4, we're told very clearly that each one should do their part, do their share in the work. The church at work is what we like to call it, as other people like to call it that as well. And so, you know, this is a great example of unity and pulling together on the same page, doing the same work. So there's a very clear corporate application here as we look at this portion. It can apply to your local church. It can apply to mine as well. Everybody wanting to do the work to help build up the local church, the local assembly, evangelism, reaching out, fellowship, reaching in. That's what I like to call it. You reach in, you reach out, you reach up, you reach down. Reaching up is worship, reaching down, helping those who have left the local assembly and going after them to bring them back. I've seen that take place. It's a wonderful thing to witness when someone has gotten off the path of faith and they've been swallowed up by the world. You reach down and pick them up. You give them a helping hand and help them along. So there's a lot of different reaches that we can have in our life as a believer as well as a fellowship. So a great corporate application. But also what I'm looking at in particular is the personal application. You and me, the need for making sure that we're not just going through the motions, that we are really connecting with the Lord when we pray, that we are really worshiping and saying, "Lord, speak to me, your servant hears, speak to me." Well, I think we want to have that, as we mentioned, the touch of the Lord. And so a real personal application that comes out of these scriptures before us. These gates have a significant priority, or speak of significant priorities in our testimony for the Lord, and that we need to make sure that these areas are rebuilt. So we've said that, and we want to highlight that and emphasize that. So now we come to the old gate. So if the sheep gate speaks of worship, because the idea of the lambs we brought in for worship, for sacrifice, for the worship for the nation, and fish would remind us of the need for evangelism, what would the old gate speak of? And what was the purpose of the old gate? Sometimes you have to look at these and say, what was the purpose of this? And some scholars have looked at this and said, you know, we don't really find and can't really see and determine what the purpose of this old gate, other than the fact that it was a tie to the past. A tie to the past. And when I think about that, my own walk with the Lord, I realize that, well, let's put it this way. Here we're standing right here in this meeting. When I was first here a number of years ago, I remember going in the building over there. It's being renovated. And walking in there and seeing great pictures of people here in the past. What was it started? 1934, Brother Ray? Something like that. Goes back somewhere around that time. And the people that passed through here. And it's always important to make sure that as you move forward with the gospel, move forward in the things of the Lord, that you don't forget the past. Don't forget the past, because it gives you inspiration to realize, hey, some things have happened here. You know, I had the opportunity to speak at Ocean Grove, New Jersey, a couple times. And as I went through the historical museum there, I said to myself, and it had nothing to do with me speaking there, but the fact that the magnitude of this great auditorium that can seat some 7,000 people was built back in the 1800s. And they had people like Billy Sunday. Have you ever heard or read anything about Billy Sunday? He was a great evangelist, baseball player who gave up baseball. He was the Ty Cobb of his day. He was in some ways like the Babe Ruth of his day. And his mother had brought him up on her knee and sang hymns to him when he was a little kid. He got away from the Lord. He was in Chicago and he was making a national name for himself as a base stealer and a tremendous baseball player. And in a drunken stupor, sat by the side of the street, and he heard the sounds of a hymn coming from a distance. And he heard that, and he says, that's a song my mother used to sing to me. Where was that hymn coming from? It was from the old Pacific Garden Mission. They're right in that area there. And he said to his teammates right there, he says, that's it, boys, I'm finished with baseball. And he got up there, and he became a tremendous preacher who passed through the area. Ocean Grove was one of those areas. And all the different people down through the faith, through the decades that are part of the faith that carried the torch. And we have that wonderful responsibility to continue in carrying that torch and the gospel testimony. But don't forget those that have gone before us. And Hebrews chapter 11 is God's biblical record to remind us of those who are part of that great parade of faith, we might say, through the ages. So don't forget the things in the past. And perhaps that's what the old gate would remind us of. As a matter of fact, there's a great verse. And remember these two verses right here. I think they're great. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. You've heard it perhaps. It says this. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. And then you'll find rest for your soul. Unfortunately, the Israelites didn't want to walk in it. They said, we will not walk in it. We want stuff, new stuff. Let's get with it. This is a new age, new times and all that. And they forget the tremendous things that were accomplished by a generation before. So I'm all for looking forward, looking, pressing on, you know, to the prize that's before us and everything else. But don't forget the past as well. And so that's what we're reminded of when we look at Jeremiah 6:16. That's what we should be reminded of when we look at this gate. And that's what you should be reminded of as you're walking with the Lord and you want to repair the areas of your own testimony to be strong and effective for the Lord. Don't forget you're part of this great swath of heroes of the faith that have gone through the ages that you are part of if you know Christ as your Savior. And so you have the tremendous privilege to carry on the testimony for the Lord to reach this generation for Christ. They can't do it. It's up to you and to me who know the Lord. And so the old gate would remind us of that. And then there's another great verse found in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 28. Once again, it's on the screen behind me. And that verse 22:28 says, "Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set." Now that had their agrarian society. They had to set the landmarks. Those were various boundaries. But it's a reminder that you don't remove those landmarks. The spiritual application. I make the tremendous work that has been done in a previous generation. Don't remove those things. They're ties to the past. They give us a sense of, hey, we're going through history and we're representing the Lord. You know, in Genesis chapter 26, when Isaac was experiencing a famine, just like his father, Genesis 26, you can look it up. And he was tempted to leave, so he started to leave. He made his journey, and God stopped him in his tracks. He stopped him at a place called Gerar, G-E-R-A-R, Gerar. And God said to him, "You stay here, and I'll take care of you." Because he was tempted to go down toward Egypt, just like his father Abraham. And so he stayed there, but in Isaac's spiritual life, there was no forward progress spiritually that took place. He just kind of hung out in neutral for that period of time. But then, when he began to make his U-turn and go back to where he was, things began happening in his life. And so it says there in Genesis chapter 26 that he found the wells that the Philistines had covered over with dirt. They choked these wells of testimony with dirt. Now that's significant. These Philistines, which in Scripture, Old Testament, speak of spiritual intruders that like to come into the land spiritually and cover over everything and help you forget what happened in the past. And so when Isaac began to dig up these wells, these wells were significant places of testimony. Whenever God faithfully provided for Abraham, Abraham marked the spot with a well and he named it by a name. Here with God has provided for us, Beersheba, and all these different well names he gave. And that was a reminder to Abraham, God was faithful in meeting my need at this particular point in my life. That's what we should be doing all along the way in our lives. We should be well digging. Putting down those little markers saying, boy, God spoke to me here in Guelph Bible Conference in August of 2023 or 2020 or whenever it was. And you put that down. That's a reminder to you that God was faithful in what he did for you. But you know, the world loves to cover that over. And that's what they did. The Philistines did. They choked those wells up with dirt, covered over. And Isaac comes through and he begins digging up those wells. And as soon as he does that, tremendous revival in his own personal life. He connected with what had happened in God's faithfulness in the past. And so it's a reminder to us, the old gate right here, a reminder to us. Don't forget the past. Move forward, but don't forget the past. You have an eye ahead, but an eye back as well. And so these are great reminders to us, the lessons perhaps that come out of the old gate. Personal application in our own walk with the Lord. Corporate application. I know some assemblies, they have a wall with pictures of wonderful people that helped establish that assembly, that local fellowship, and down through the ages. And it says above it, we have in our own meeting, "Lest they be forgotten," is the little title above it. People that were significant pillars of the local church who are long ago with the Lord. Well, you take that stuff away and you forget about it. The next generation comes through. They don't have no clue. But they look at that picture and they see these people there. Just like you have pictures in that building over there. It's a tie to the past. So it's a great lesson to us about making sure that we do not forget the past. So that's the old gate. So the next thing that we see here in verse 13 is the valley gate. So let's look at that. Verse 13. Hanan, the inhabitants of Zanoah, repaired the valley gate. They built it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the refuse gate. So we have two gates in one verse right here, verse 13. The valley gate led to the area outside the city. This, in other times, could have been the valley that would be the valley of the son of Hinnom, where they sacrificed the child sacrifices in a previous time. This was the area where it led to that valley area, that low part. If you've ever been to Israel, you'll see just right in the old city there, there's a gate there. It leads right out, and there's a huge ravine. It goes right down the hill. And so what the purpose of it was, we can't say exactly, but it led to the valley. And when we think of it from a spiritual standpoint, it's the low place, right? The low place. What greater place to be in the Christian life than the low place, the humble place, the area where there is no pride? God tells us in His Word, James chapter 4, verse 10, that He gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, He gives grace to the humble. The meek will He guide in judgment. Psalm 25 tells us that. Wonderful verses to remind us that what we have, any abilities that you have spiritually, no matter what it is, teaching, evangelism, helps, whatever it might be, is not because you have some great muscles. You know, when you see baseball players, right, they hit a home run. This day and age, now the new thing is, you know, doing one of these things, right? I can do it, that type of thing. Well, that's a little, smacks a little bit of pride. I'm strong, I can do it, I'm the guy, you know, that sort of thing. But really, when we accomplish something for the Lord, the first thing we should do is point up. Say, thank you, Lord. What do you have that you did not receive? It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Anything that you have is given to you from the Lord. What do you have that you didn't receive from the Lord? And so great verses here to remind us of this truth. James chapter 4, verse 10. John 13, verses 4 and 5. It says of the Lord Jesus, He rose from supper, laid aside His garments, took a towel, girded Himself, and after that He poured water in a basin. It's an actual event that took place in the upper room that begins the upper room discourse in John 13 through 17. But right there, all those phrases that you see right there, He rose from supper, He laid aside His garments, He took a towel, girded Himself, and had poured water in a basin, that all outlines the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming from glory and communion with the Father, and then coming to this earth, taking the form of man, found in fashion as a man. He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8. So all those different aspects of the ministry of Christ is embodied in just that little verse. That's why, isn't Scripture so wonderful? That you just look at a verse and you know, as you become more familiar with various aspects of Scripture, you can see, wow, that's the life of Christ right there. And what does it represent? The humility of our Savior, the one who stooped to wash the feet of His own disciples. He's the Lord of glory. He's the King of glory. And yet here He is, by example, telling us that we need to serve one another. Not to be served, but to serve. And I like the Lord Jesus, give His life a ransom for many. And so, again, a reminder to us of humility. That's where the blessing resides. That's where the blessing comes. First thing you can do to really mess things up is think you can do it, you can handle it. I'll give you a little example. You can tell me about it later. I was at a Bible conference, and somebody asked an older brother to open in prayer. And you know, when you're younger, you get asked to open in prayer because I'd like to see a younger guy up there. So this is years ago, right? So the fellow was asked to open in prayer, and he kind of muddled his way through in that prayer. And I knew I would get called on to pray, and I says, I can pray better than that, right? Guess what happened? I get called on prayer, and I muddled it times two when I got up. And I'll never forget that. That was a growth step in my life as a believer. Don't ever criticize anybody like that, because, you know, you'll be in that spot, and you'll muff it and strike out as well. And the Lord was teaching me a very valuable lesson in that juncture in my walk with the Lord. Don't think yourself better than anybody else. You just keep on moving on, serving the Lord and giving Him the glory. And so that's what the example of the Lord Jesus here is. And that's what this gate is. And that if we're going to have a revival personally in our own walk with the Lord, you need to take the low place. The valley gate is a reminder to that. And so we learn the lessons of humility out of that. Again, personal application, corporate application, both can apply. Now, also in that same verse is the refuse gate. The Old King James Version says the dung gate. That's where the refuse, the garbage, was taken out of the city. Do I really need to make an application there? Out of on this? The refuse gate, the trash? Any trash hanging around in our private lives? Our personal lives? God says, take that out. That's what that gate was used for. It had a purpose. Removal, it was trash removal gate. Okay, and take it out of the area of your life. And that's where you're going to feel the power of the Lord flowing through. It's channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy love and power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. And 2 Timothy chapter, well, this first verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, that's the outward, and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Like that building over there that's being renovated, looks really nice on the outside. I'd look at it and say, that doesn't need any renovation, that looks perfect. But obviously, there's something that needed repair inside. And if you probably poked your head in there, you would see it. I'm assuming here it's gutted or something like that, or major repairs. Looks great on the outside. A lot of Christians look great on the outside, smiling on a Sunday morning, everything. I'm not talking about there's a fake or falseness going on here, but I'm just saying there is work that needs to be done inside. And if we're coming to the meeting and thinking God's going to bless us from heaven, and we're holding on to things that are not what he can bless, then don't think that's going to take place. So 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 tells us that. How about this for a real convicting verse, right? 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Not just good enough to know the truth, you got to obey the truth. Let's see if I get this right. You have to be doers of the word and not hearers only, right? That's what the verse says. And so we need to obey the truth. A good understanding have all they that do your word. That's what the scripture. A good understanding, it says in the Psalms, have all those that obey your word or do your word. In other words, the understanding comes when God sees that you're obedient. You take the step. And then he gives you the understanding. We walk by faith, not by sight. And so we're thinking, okay, I have to have the understanding to take my next step. God says, take the step, and then he gives the understanding. And that's what we talks about, making sure that the word is a lamp to our feet, light to our way. So we need to be walking by faith, not by sight. And that verse is really great there to remind us and challenge us to be making sure our souls are purified by obeying the truth. This is the verse I was referring to, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verses 20 and 21. But in a great house are not only vessels of gold and silver, also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful, or fit for the master's use, prepared for every good work. God is looking to use you in a special way. Dave Reed, a good friend who's now, of course, with the Lord, gave a great example about that verse. I always loved it. He says, you know, every household's got vessels in it. Some for honor, some for dishonor. You know, you got the vessels of honor. You got the nice china teacups, you know, in the hutch. You got the nice mugs of our favorite places that we travel to from around the world. Those, you know, use those nice. So you use them for a good purpose. But there's also like the mop bucket. And you wouldn't use a mop bucket to serve your guests punch or anything like that, would you? You know, there's a vessel for honor and a vessel for dishonor, we might call it. And God wants to use you for his service, but he can't do it unless you're clean. Unless you have purified your souls and obeying the truth, you can't. He's not going to use you. He wants the vessel to be clean. And so it says, you'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified, set apart, fit for the master's use. He's looking for clean vessels. In order for that to take place, you got to jettison the refuse that's there, that's holding you back. The garbage that might be there. Even the, you know, it says in Hebrews, right? Our besetting sin, that can hold us back. Things that are just not useful, that get in the way. That could be refuse. That might not be refuse to somebody else, but might be to you. So the refuse gate is another gate. There's a sixth gate that we have, and that's the fountain gate. Let's look at that. That's found in verse 15, the fountain gate. It says here, verse 14, Malchijah the son of Rechab, leader of the district of Beth-Hakkerem, repaired the refuse gate. He built it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Shallum, the son of Kol-Hose, leader of the district of Mitzpah, repaired the fountain gate. He built it, covered it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, repaired the wall of the pool of Shelah by the king's garden as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. And so this is the gate of the fountain. What purpose did it serve? It's the whole section here, right through from 15 to 25, is really occupied with the fountain gate. We won't read all those verses. But George made a reference to this set of verses from John chapter 7 in verses 37 through 39. The fountain gate was apparently a gate where there was some sort of fountain there for maybe community refreshment. You know, a lot of cities, you go to a lot of cities, you see the big, you know, fountain in the center of the city. It's an artistic thing, you know, it's something to really show off the city. But maybe in this day of Nehemiah, there was a fountain gate there for refreshment. The Lord Jesus, in the Feast of the Tabernacles, he said in John 7:37, he said, on the last day, that great day of the feast, this, George again reminded us of this, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, the belly will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit. Now he's teaching and he's saying these things. John jumps in and says, but when the Lord said this, he was really speaking about the Holy Spirit. That's divine commentary on the words of Christ. To whom those believing him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Vance Havner, some of you have his books perhaps in your library, the old country preacher, he called himself, he was from Hickory, North Carolina. He called himself the Hick from Hickory. And he was a country bumpkin, but a powerful preacher. Started preaching, I think, when he was 15. You know, in his circles, he was ordained when he was 15 years old to preach. And he had a wonderful ministry. Many of you, again, might have his books. It says that for many, many years, he would have very successful gospel campaigns and special meetings for the Lord's people. But I think he might have been like in the 70s or something. He said, just like Jack Nicklaus with golf, he says, I got to get more serious about my walk with the Lord. This is a guy who's been used of the Lord. It's tremendous. He says, this set of verses, John 7, 37 through 39, was the turning point. He said, I realized it wasn't about me being filled so that I can be blessed and feel the joy of the Lord. He said, it, just as the verse says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. God comes into your life so you can be a channel of blessing to other people, a source of refreshment. And the fountain gate right here was a source of refreshment because it gave water. It refreshed people. If you were running around and playing volleyball, you know, in the hot sun earlier today, and you were thirsty, it's great to get that glass of water or drink or whatever that would give you some refreshment. You're looking for that refreshment. There's a lot of the Lord's people that need refreshing. They're weary from the battle. They're tired. They've gone through trials and tribulations. All of us have gone through that. But we need that refreshment from the Lord. And it comes through his people. And that's the source of refreshment that we have. The Holy Spirit comes into our heart and into our lives so that we can be a channel of blessing to others. And that's what Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 is all about. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. And so we have a responsibility to share that blessing to others. What was Paul's words to Philemon? Verse 7 of that epistle. For we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints, Philemon, have been refreshed by you, brother. And so he is commending Philemon for his ministry of refreshment. And I'll tell you this, You will never lack any friends if you seek to be a blessing to God's people. Wherever you go, share a verse, share an experience, say, you know, I appreciate all that you do. Thank you for your service. Whatever it is, with genuine sincerity, not a facade, not saccharine sweet or anything like that, but just simply saying, you've been a real blessing to me and it means a lot to me. What you said on this night, what you said here, what you said there has been a real blessing. You will never lack for friendship. Not that we're looking to try to have friends like on Facebook or something. I'm not looking for that. You're looking to say, Lord, use me as a channel of blessing to your people. Because, Lord, that's what you called me to do. The person who tries to save his life will lose it. But the person who gives his life will gain it. And that's how the Christian life is the only life where you win when you give up on yourself, when you surrender. And that's the wonderful thing about the Christian life. And that's what it means for a Christian. 1 Corinthians 4:16, verses 17 and 18. I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied. There it is, being a blessing to others. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. That's what Paul said there in that portion. And so we want to be a blessing to others, so that the Lord is honored and glorified. As cold water weary souls, so is good news from a far country. Again, that's what we're reminded of here in these gates. Our time is fast going on, but we still have a few minutes. That's good. So the water gate, the next one. Okay, we find that in verse 26. Go to verse 26. Moreover, the Nethinim who dwelt in Ophel made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gate, toward the east and on the projecting tower. After them, the Tekoites repaired another section next to the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. So this is the Watergate. Now, anybody who's got an American background, as soon as you hear Watergate, right, 1974, Nixon administration, all the debacle that took place in the country, our country at the time, the Watergate. But what happened at the Watergate? Well, Fountain Gate was a source of refreshment, but the water gate, maybe that's where the water was carried in, brought in. I don't know exactly the purpose for it, but it was a water gate. But if you notice here, in this portion, it says that the repairs were made up to the gate, in front of the gate, but the gate itself was not repaired. Now that's significant. Once again, you can read into these things more than sometimes people like to think, but you know, there's no mistake there. Because what does water speak of in the Scriptures? It speaks of the Scriptures and of the Holy Spirit. Is there any repair needed for the Holy Spirit or for the Word of God? Absolutely none. So all the other ones are repaired except for the Watergate. But it shows you the importance of the Watergate. And for the Christian, it shows us and reminds us the importance of the Word. The water of the Word. And that's how we are cleansed. That's what Scripture talks about. The cleansing, the washing that takes place from the water of the Word. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 talks about the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. And when the Corinthians were being addressed to by the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 6:11, he says, such were some of you. It rattled off a whole bunch of sinful activities. He says, such were some of you, but you've been washed. You were sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So God is the Spirit of God is involved in the sanctification process, as once again George has been reminding us of these things. John 15:3 says, you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. The importance of applying the Word in our heart and our life to make sure the Word is front and center. I love learning about the Bible. We named our ministry Know the Word Ministries. You want to know more about the Word? But the way to know the Word is to study the Word. You can read all the commentaries you want. That's nice. But there's power in the Word. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, I can explain all I want, but you quote a Bible verse, boom, people react to that. Because there's power in the Word. And so we have to make sure that we are having that area in our lives active. Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Here's the big note, okay? See that big note up there? Okay, no repair needed. No repair needed. Okay, let's finish up by looking at these last couple gates. The horse gate, verse 28. You turn your Bibles to verse 28. Beyond the horse gate, the priest made repairs, each in front of his own house. What was the horse gate? Well, that's the gate that the horses went out into battle. Battle? What's battle? Warfare? You know, every Christian's in a battle. I don't care who you are, if you're a Christian, all of a sudden you have a battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's one battle. Three parts to it. You have an enemy who wants to see you not succeed. There's the world system that's under his control, right? The whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. So there is battle there with the world. There is the flesh, right? The flesh wants to do battle against the spirit. So we got enemies. So the horse gate is a reminder that there is a battle that's going on. Everybody's involved in a battle, but we must endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 tells us that. Jude 3 says that Jude was very diligent to write to them concerning the common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And so there is a contending that we have. We're fighting against the world, the flesh, the devil, the onslaught of the world around us that wants to have supremacy, that wants to do away with the things of Christ. And so the horse gate is a reminder to us that we are in a battle. It is great to play volleyball. It's great to go canoeing. I love all those things. I did them myself for activities. That's one part of the Christian life and very, very, very necessary. The other part of it is there is a battle, and that we need to be the pillar and the ground of truth. The local church needs to remind themselves that this is their calling, to be the pillar and the ground of truth. And so all these verses remind us of this. The last two gates we find are found in verses 29 and 30. That's the eastern gate. And then the Ham-Mifgad gate found in verse 31. The eastern gate. Well, what's that remind us of? Well, it's certainly the eastern gate. As a matter of fact, I have a picture here of it. Let me just show you here the picture. I think I have it. Yeah, there it is. That's the eastern gate in Israel. We've been there. I remember our guide one time told us this interesting account. He said, the Muslims in the middle of the Middle Ages, whatever, they knew the prophecy of the Messiah returning through the eastern gate. It was Muslims. He said, this was not a believing tour guide. He was not a believer. He says, they know that Messiah is going to come through the eastern gate. So what they did is they cemented the eastern gate as if that would hold them back. You see the double gate right there? That's cemented. That's going to hold the Messiah back. Not only that, but if you look in front of that picture, those are tombstones, cemetery. The Messiah is not going to come through unclean area. Now, in New Testament times, the city of Tiberias was a thriving metropolis. And you know what? You don't see it referred to in Scripture. Because the Lord Jesus never went to the city of Tiberias because it was a cemetery city. He fulfilled all the tenets of the Aaronic priesthood and didn't do anything like that, unclean. And so the Muslims knew that the Messiah would never go through something unclean and maybe could be held back. And they're thinking naturalistically, right? They're not thinking with the enlightenment from the Lord. They're thinking this will hold him back. Well, not so. But it's a reminder that the Lord is coming from the eastern skies, as the scripture says. Let's go back to that portion, right? Look at those verses right there. For the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now for the church, we're looking for him to come in the first stage of his advent prior to the tribulation, and then he comes again after that 7-year period of time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10 reminds us of that they were to wait for the Son from heaven. Early Christians were, and we are still looking for that, whom he raised from the dead, who delivers us from the wrath to come. the work of the Lord is that we are to wait for His return with our sandals on our feet, our staff in our hand. And that's what it talks about even in the Passover in Exodus 12 and verse 11. Okay, and so the final gate that we have right here is the Mifkad gate. The Mifkad gate. We see that in verse 31. Verse 31, it says, after him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the Nethinim and of the merchants in front of the Mifkad gate, as far as the upper room of the corner. That's in Hebrew, Mifkad. It means review. Now, once again, it's interesting the order of these gates. Why was the sheep gate first? Worship is important. Why does the horse gate come before the eastern gate? And why does the Ham Mifkad gate, it says that in the King James, Ham Mifkad, why does it come after the eastern gate? If the eastern gate would remind us of the return of the Lord in glory in that case, why would the Ham Mifkad, a gate of review, when soldiers would be coming back from battle and are reviewed after they go out through the horse gate, they go out for battle and they come back and they're reviewed for the achievements done on the battlefield? Pretty logical, right? You're rewarded for the work that you did for the Lord. That's what happened here with the nation of Israel. The Ham Mifkad gate is the gate of review. And for the Christian, applying New Testament truth to this, it's the judgment seat of Christ that it would remind us of. We go out and do things for the Lord while we're on this earth, while we're in the body, while we're living and able to serve Him. And in a future day at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll be reviewed and rewarded for deeds done on the battlefield. It's a great picture here of the Christian life. And that's something we have to keep in mind. So we're talking about the repairing our testimony and the road to revival. It's a reminder to us that everything that we do is going to eventually come under evaluation at the judgment seat of Christ from the hand of the Lord Jesus Himself. So that should purge us of wrong motives and make us want to do the things that would be pleasing to Him. And that's what these various verses remind us of. 1 Corinthians 3, the judgment seat of Christ, all our work will be tested by fire to test what each one's work is like. And all these other verses that we find in Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, whether present or absent, that we might be well pleasing to Him. And then notice, it goes right back to the sheep gate. Right there, it comes all the way around, back to the sheep gate, verse 32. Full circle, sheep gate, all the way around to the sheep gate. That's a full circle. And if you think of these words, crowning day is coming, it's coming by and by, when our Lord shall come in glory and power from on high. Oh, the glorious sight will gladden each waiting, watchful eye, in the crowning day that's coming by and by. There's one other quick thing I want to mention here, too, as we finish up. And we'll close in prayer. Just important points to keep in mind. You know, we've been spiritualizing some of these things here, but let me bring out some other real quick things. Take just a second to do it. One important point. God notices everything we do for Him. All that we do for Him. That's a reminder of the judgment seat of Christ. The unity here is obvious. Next to Him, next to them. We're told in 2 Corinthians 6:1, we're workers together with Him. That's an important point to keep in mind. How about this? Everyone has a job to do. It applies to everyone. Look at, I just have it, you see it on the board. Verse 2, it says, the men of Jericho built. Verse 2, men of Jericho, that's the city of the curse. And yet they're being used by the Lord, the men of Jericho. And then the men of Gibeon, Joshua chapter 9, they were the deceivers that came in and dressed like they came from a distance. And their descendants are being used in a wonderful way to repair the testimony of the Lord. You know, there's a lot of people in the local church might have had a really bad background, drug or background or alcohol, whatever, and they've come to know the Lord, and the Lord is using them powerfully. There's goldsmiths, perfumers. There's a reference to a man, he and his daughters are involved in the work. There's the leaders, the half district of the leader of the half district of Jerusalem, verse 12. There's other examples of everyone pitching in and doing the job. So it's not just one person's work. It's everybody doing the work. And, you know, notice this. Look at verse 10 for a second, just in your scriptures. Verse 10, next to them, Judea, the son of Haramphah, or whatever you pronounce it, made repairs in front of his house. One great motivating thing is when you have family involved, you are highly motivated, right? Young families with kids, you want to see a VBS take place in your local church or youth ministry because you have a vested interest because it affects your house. And so these people jumped into the work and they were building in front of their house. There was a vested interest they had in that work. And that's a great reminder. And that's why a lot of people look at it and say, hey, Nehemiah here was excellent in assigning this. I don't think he did assign it, but it does remind us that people get involved when they see the vested interest that they have in that work. And so a lot of great lessons here. In verse 20, it says that Baruch carefully or diligently repaired the wall. And we should also be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And notice this. In verses 4 and 21 and verses 5 and 27, you can look them up on your own, Meremoth and the Tekoites are cited in both cases for pulling double duty. One in verse 5, or verse 4 rather, and then again in verse 21, that's the Meremoth, and then the Tekoites in verse 21 and verse 27. You know, sometimes there are people out there who say, just give me the job to do, and I'll do it. And when they're done, they want to get working over here. Praise the Lord for people like that. They're not shirkers. They're workers. And they want to be used of the Lord. And you know, I've learned this lesson even in my own life. If you commit it to the Lord and ask for His help, I think He can give you length of days. I think He can, and that phrase in the Proverbs, I think just gives you the extra strength. Get more accomplished in a day. You know, there's an old phrase that someone said, you want something done, give it to what? A busy person, right? If you want something done, give it to a busy person. Somehow they know how to manage the time and get that work done. Well, that's a little bit more than I was thinking of doing, but we finish out that chapter today so we can set ourselves up for the next chapter, right? But this is a lesson for each one of us. For that testimony to be rebuilt, we need to make sure that we're observing these things and applying it to our lives. Not going away, being hearers only, but doers of what God has told us to do. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your grace, for your goodness to us all the time. Pray that we learn these valuable lessons from the pages of Scripture, that we might not be neglectful or disregard your instruction, your exhortation to us in our lives and our walk with you. So we ask for your help and your guidance throughout this time and in the days ahead. We ask it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.